Let's now turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke 2, we'll begin reading at verse 25 and continue to the end of the chapter. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Israel. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among all their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? They did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, where did this boy get this wisdom? That's similar to what people of Jesus' own hometown would say of him as an adult when he taught in the synagogue of Nazareth. Matthew 13 speaks of this when it says, when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? And they go on to say, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? That actually was a common response in one way or another to the words of Jesus. We're given notice after the Sermon on the Mount that the people were amazed because Jesus spoke with authority, not as the scribes and the Pharisees. And when officers were sent to arrest Jesus from the Jews, they returned empty-handed and said, "No one ever spoke like this." And the teachers and any other observers that were in the temple, when they had heard Jesus at the age of 12, had a similar response, as we read in verse 47. All who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And that response really is at the heart of what this passage before us is teaching about Jesus. It is a rare glimpse. It's actually the only glimpse that we're given in the Gospels of Jesus' young life, between his flight to Egypt and then his entrance upon his public ministry at his baptism around the age of 30. Jesus in our text is now only 12 years old. And on this occasion, he went with his parents to the annual Passover feast. Now, the law only required that the men would attend this feast from a certain age on up. But Mary also attended, perhaps indicating that this was a very devout family, as we know to be true. And this also may be the first time that Jesus went with them. We don't know that for sure, but we are given notice that he went with them. Now, we must not think that this was the only time that Jesus went to worship. We have to remember that throughout the land there were synagogues. And so Jesus went to church, so to speak, every week on the Sabbath. There he heard the word of God read and proclaimed. There he was taught the scriptures. So we must not confuse these occasional trips to the temple, the centralized location of worship, and every form of worshiping God at that time. But Jesus went with his parents on this occasion to this 7-day feast, and perhaps they were there for the 7 days. And then they returned together in a company. Apparently, such travelers would often travel together with the women and the children in the front of the caravan and the men in the back. And that would explain also how an entire day could pass before they missed Jesus, because Mary, traveling in the front, probably thought, well, my boy is getting older now, and at 12 years, he's back with Joseph. And Joseph was probably assuming that Jesus was with Mary in the front. And so only at the end of the day, when they stopped, did they discover that he was absent. And so they had to make an entire trip back, lasting a day, in order to return to Jerusalem. And then on the third day, they found him in the temple, completely absorbed with what's going on in the house of God, asking questions of the teachers, interacting with them clearly because they were astonished at his answers, along with everyone else who overheard what was going on there. Where did this boy get such wisdom? We're going to listen to the Bible's answer to that question this morning. And in the simplest terms, it goes like this: from the Holy Spirit. And you might say, well, the Holy Spirit's not even mentioned in this passage. There's a reference to the spirit of Jesus. He grew strong in spirit, but that refers to his human spirit. Understanding it indeed involves our attention to the work of the Holy Spirit, but he's not mentioned there explicitly. But if we ask the question, why did the Holy Spirit lead Luke to record this one event in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ at this age? Why did he give us this glimpse of his early life? Well, then in order to answer that question, we cannot fail to give attention to the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, Luke is showing us the character and the development of the Messiah. He is unveiling the early indicators that Jesus indeed is the one whom the scriptures foretold. He indeed is the servant of the Lord. And central to the identity and the entire mission of the servant of the Lord is the Holy Spirit upon him. That's how he's introduced in Isaiah chapter 42. In fact, we'll look at numerous passages from the book of Isaiah, but chapter 42 begins this way: "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him." And then the following verses make so abundantly clear that there's no mistaking the fact that this is a reference to Jesus, whose voice will not be heard in the street, a bruised reed he will not break, passages that are quoted in the New Testament with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in this passage before us, we see in one very significant way the fact that the Holy Spirit was preparing Jesus throughout his young life. It's the Holy Spirit who was filling him with profound wisdom. In verse 40, we read, "The child grew and became strong in the Spirit." Again, that describes his life taking up from verse 39 upon his return to Nazareth. And then the narrative before us, he grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. And that word filled suggests, it indicates an ongoing filled. He was being filled with wisdom. Now, to get this point, to really appreciate not only this point, but the whole sermon, to understand this whole passage, to understand the scriptures, we have to take with the utmost seriousness the reality of the human nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, as we read the life of our Savior, we will explain every wonder that we ever confront in a very simple way by saying, "Wow, he's God." That explains it. He's God. And it is true that Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity. He is the Son of God. He is true and eternal God. No doubt. And that is equally crucial for understanding the Lord Jesus. But he is true man as well. And his Godhead is veiled in the time of his humiliation to such a significant extent that we must not forget. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. He carried out his mission in our nature as a true man. And you see, if we don't appreciate the significance of that, we in effect render the Holy Spirit's work upon him quite unnecessary. And then we dismiss a huge part of the Bible's explanation for his astonishing life. How does the Bible itself explain his profound wisdom and understanding? Well, listen to what Isaiah says in chapter 11. "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." You see, the ability of Jesus to interpret Scripture, the ability of Jesus to remember Scripture, the ability of Jesus to apply the Scripture with razor precision, to speak with such freshness, such clarity, such boldness, such power, it was all given to him. That's the Bible's explanation. Listen to Isaiah 49. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me. Or the next chapter, in chapter 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. Yes, indeed, the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus in a crucial way, again, as he entered upon his public ministry and was baptized by the Holy Spirit. But this wisdom, it developed, it grew by the Spirit's teaching throughout his young life. To go back to Isaiah chapter 4, the rest of, or 50, the rest of verse 4 reads like this. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. Day by day, morning by morning, the Lord Jesus was being instructed from God's Word by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, that's a picture of the Spirit instructing Jesus' attentive mind. Now, Jesus was sinless. That's also very important for our understanding of his development. And that means that his mind was unimpaired by sin. It means that his mind was unimpeded by sin. The way our minds are impaired and impeded by sin. You see, when Jesus worshipped in the synagogue as a boy growing up, he was never looking out the window, just thinking, oh, I can't wait to get out of here and go kick a ball or run with my friends or younger brothers. I don't know if Jesus ever kicked a ball, but as a true boy, we can be sure that he enjoyed physical activity at the proper time and place. But when he was in church, what was he doing? He was focused with a laser-like intensity upon the Word of God, listening according to the capacity of that stage of his life and development, a life that was specially enhanced by the power of the Spirit at work upon him. See, we can't even measure what a hindrance our depravity is to our own attention, our own memory, our own openness and love for the subject that we're hearing. Sin prejudices our mind. Sin distracts us. Sin draws us away in countless ways. We sang from Psalm 119. Hear these words as the words of Jesus. Hear these words as he would have heard them from the Scriptures and internalized them. Words that resonated with him on a level that was so profound and true and deep that we can only imagine. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers. Yes, that's what he exhibited, even at the age of 12. For your testimonies are my meditation. Because I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. There was a direct correlation between the information that Jesus received and his consecration to the will of God. There's always a connection between action and understanding between the lives we live and the way we think. And there's a correlation between Jesus' perfect life and his readiness and his eagerness to receive and follow and apply everything that he learned. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. You know that people, even with a relatively modest or below average intelligence, it's amazing what some of them can do when they're really focused. When they really love the subject. When they give their whole soul to it. We all know how boys sometimes can memorize sports statistics. It's amazing. But they can't seem to learn their catechism. How girls can know all the details of their favorite television program or be able to sing silly songs. But when it comes to memorizing the Bible, that's a different story. Why is that? Well, it's because of our sin and depravity. It becomes a hindrance and an obstacle to our attention and our love for the subject. Jesus had no such hindrances, and we can hardly know what a sinless human mind is capable of by the power of the Holy Spirit. The growing wisdom of Jesus, it corresponded to his growing consecration. The Spirit of the Lord that was upon him was also the Spirit of the fear of God. And that relates also to the second point of the Holy Spirit's nurturing preparation in his life. The Holy Spirit was nurturing his intimacy with the Father. So many of the servant songs in Isaiah reveal this kind of mutual intimacy and delight between the Father and the Son. We heard it in the opening words of Isaiah chapter 42. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. And then it describes him. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth and the coastlands wait for his law. Further in the same passage, verse 6, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. Here we have a picture of God delighting in his servant, his chosen one, his elect one, whose work shall not fail. And he delights in him as he faithfully carries out that work, saving God's people whom he had appointed for his salvation, bringing glory to God's name as he fulfills the task he was given to do. There is likewise the delight of the Son in his Father. In Isaiah chapter 11, the Spirit is a spirit of the fear of God. But it also says in the next verse that his delight is in the fear of the Lord. Our text tells us that Jesus grew and increased in his Father's favor. In verse 40, the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, that's not the grace of God upon a sinner who needs forgiveness, but it's the favor of God's delight. Verse 52 says, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and he increased in favor. We might ask, how does that happen? Well, we must be clear that Jesus never moved from a position of disfavor into favor, but rather there was an ever-deepening delight in the Father for His Son along the pathway of His consecration to God. As all His faculties developed, heart, mind, and soul, and strength, and as they all were devoted increasingly to loving God to the utmost of His capacity, and as He increased in knowledge of the task before Him and the specific will of God that pertained to His life, and the Father delighted Him increasingly as He grew in this manner. In fact, our text even includes that He grew in favor with man. Because people were compelled to observe, what a remarkable boy that is. There is an attractiveness to his character. We hear this intimacy in the 12-year-old Jesus' language in our text, when he says, I must be about my Father's business. You notice the contrast that you hear with the previous verse. Mary says to him, Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your Father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? And he's not referring to Joseph there. Mary was referring to Joseph, not Jesus. Jesus was referring to his Heavenly Father. That language must have been quite disconcerting to Mary, perhaps a bit shocking. We might even wonder, had the memory of the angel's word to Mary and other revelations that surrounded his birth, did the memory of those things fade somewhat as she became accustomed to her good boy? As she was so familiar with the reality of his boyishness as a true boy. The very boldness of Jesus' claim probably hindered both of them from grasping it. We know that Mary pondered this in her heart. She thought about it deeply, continually, but perhaps with a very shallow understanding of what it was all about. But we are able to see what the Holy Spirit taught the mind and heart of Jesus at 12 years old. He must be about his Father's things. And for him to say that in his Father's house, it's just loaded with significance of his understanding of the task before him. And that leads us, thirdly, to see that the Holy Spirit was strengthening him for his holy office. The child grew and became strong in spirit, we're told. Verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. We ought not to dismiss that. Jesus grew physically. The Holy Spirit, who gave him his body at the outset, nurtured and sustained and strengthened that body for the task that he must carry out in the body. Tremendous stores of physical and nervous energy would be required of him in the course of his labor, his teaching, preaching, traveling, suffering work. That body must endure tremendous stress. And the Holy Spirit was preparing him for it. He needed the spirit of counsel and the spirit of might. And the Spirit steeled him with resolve for the task that was before him. I must be about my Father's business. And as Jesus grew in wisdom and understanding by the Spirit through the Word, he came to an ever clearer knowledge of the nature of his mission. About 18 years from this point, Satan would bring him to the pinnacle of the temple and say, "Cast yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their wings they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Oh yes, Jesus knew that passage. But he didn't fall for the temptation. And he also knew the next verse, which says, "You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot." Jesus knew that he was facing that old enemy, that serpent, whom God said would be crushed by the seed of the woman. And Jesus knew who he was, the seed of the woman, the seed of David. And he knew his task. Yes, it was to defeat the power of Satan, but not on his terms. In the meantime, his heel would be crushed. With such knowledge and resolve being shaped and formed and strengthened in the mind and heart of the 12-year-old Jesus? Yes. Gradually, according to his capacity as he grew as a true boy through different stages of life. But at 12, he knew he must be about his Father's business. And at the Feast of the Passover, observing what's going on, he was being instructed in the nature of his work as the Lamb of God, who indeed would defeat Satan by his death. Jesus also was the subject of Isaiah chapter 50. We've already looked at verse 4. We continue reading. "The Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed." The Holy Spirit steeled Jesus with resolve to fulfill the task that he had received from his Father. And the day would come when he would receive from his Father that bitter cup. And after this tremendous struggle facing the reality and the horrors of the wrath of God, saying, "Father, if it be possible, not take this cup from me." He came to that resolve. "Not my will, but yours be done. The cup that my Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" Yes, he would. And through the eternal Spirit, he would offer himself as a sacrifice to God, provide atonement for our sins. What a Savior. A Savior of children, teenagers, young adults, old people. So trust in him as the one whose perfect life and substitutionary death is all sufficient to cover all our sins, all the sins of our inattention and rebellion and carelessness and recklessness and stubbornness and disobedience as children, teenagers, young people, 30 types, middle-aged people, throughout our lives. Trust in Him, this only Savior, this holy child, this perfect boy, this beautiful Savior. And then remember also that one great goal of our Savior's work is that His Spirit, the same Spirit that dwelt in Him, should be in us. You notice how, maybe some of you remember that in the prayer for the profession of faith, we prayed that the Spirit of God would rest upon those who confess their faith, the Spirit of wisdom and knowledge, the fear of the Lord, the Spirit of might, in measure, yes, incomparable in some respects to the fullness of the Spirit who dwelt in Jesus without measure. But the reality of the same Spirit of Jesus Christ, through whom we have fellowship with Him, and fellowship with the Father, and through whom we can begin to learn lives of consecration to God, and love for Him, and love for our neighbor. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Amen.